As of last night, we are 6 weeks away from the New Testament Passover. In my mind, I'm usually thinking, all right, I have six sermons if we don't have any cancellations for weather again. So it's always trying to think of what we've led up to in previous years, going through 12 years of, all right, what do we lead up to the Passover to make sure we're ready, prepared. I think this year is, you know, I think of where to start. I always think, well, six, I've got at least 9 to 10 topics in my mind, and usually I'm praying about them. We think of this time of year and specifically thinking, where is our focus? Where is our focus? The feasts of God direct our focus to where it should be. But where should our focus be? Hopefully our focus hasn't gotten off track. But if it has, we must refocus. One verse that always comes to mind, it's probably a memory verse for most of us, that reminds us of that focus, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. At the heart of this memory verse is an attitude or an attribute. But how much do we really think about it? It is so basic. Or is it? This attribute or attitude is at the heart of God's way. It is not easy and it does not come naturally. It is one of the most difficult attributes to attain and hang on to. It is required to have a relationship with God. It is required to have a relationship with anyone. It is required to keep the Passover in its full extent. You think of any of God's holy days. It is required to truly repent. It's required to have godly love. Maybe you think of different things and topics and other things that come to mind. And maybe it can be surprising that it's not one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We think of it's tied in with each and every one of them at the heart and core of all of the fruits. And it's really one fruit of the Holy Spirit, but all of those attributes together. It is a key component to faith. Kind of sums it up in one regard, as we'll see. So much that can be said as you think about this, as we're getting to it. If you say you have it, you don't. Our last president that left the office a few weeks ago did not have it. Our current president does not have it. Jesus Christ had it, but he never told anyone that he did. When we don't have it, it leads very quickly to sin, if not instantly. When we don't have it, it breaks down friendships and relationships. We even see in the scriptures that the scribes and Pharisees didn't have this attribute. Ultimately, you must have it to walk with God. Turn over to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. One of my favorites, I go here a lot to get my focus, to make sure that I'm doing what's right. As I love this section, and I've seen people through the years who, well, this doesn't really apply to us. Well, by their fruit you know them. What does the Bible say? We see this attribute throughout the entire Bible. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, a huge topic. Mr. Ed Dow gave a four-part series. I highly recommend it. It's a great study to get into this verse. But we see this in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We get to this word humbly. We're going to look at primarily today. We think of this topic of humility. It's a requirement to walk with God. We think of what this means, and there's so much in this verse alone, but we want to primarily look at this word humility today. Again, a huge topic, but I want to bring it down to one core aspect of it. And hopefully maybe get us to think about, you know, as the spring holy days approach, are we living this? Are we putting it into practice? Turn over to Matthew 23, verse 23. Why it isn't just something old and it doesn't apply to us today, not if you're going by Christ's word. And we see him sum it up with a different word, which sums that last part perfectly. As he mentions in Matthew 23, verse 23, we get to the, well, let's read the whole thing. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." This word hypocrite seems like to be a huge topic, even in the past 10 to 11 months. I just see hypocrisy everywhere. Is it in us? Here he's in the scribes and Pharisees. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Doesn't mean we don't tithe. We think of this principles here, but they were neglecting the key components: justice and mercy and faith. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Why, this goes hand in hand with Micah 6:8. It sums up what was mentioned in Micah 6:8, to do justly, to love mercy. Here you have justice, mercy, and faith. When you look at humility, walking with God, humbly walking with your God, really does sum up what faith is. As we think of it, Dr. Ward always has the great definition when you look at what faith is: believing God and doing what he says. You think of humbly walking with your God, what that true faith is. It's not just a phrase that said, it's a way of life. It is something we're living. It is a key component to faith, what humility really is. And it is required to walk with God. This afternoon, we're going to look at this attribute, ultimately at its core. I usually give a title by now, but we're going to save the title for a little bit. I always want to kind of lead up to this title and maybe get us to think on this topic maybe a little differently than we've seen it or thought of it in the past. What I mentioned earlier, that first verse of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you really think about that verse, to seek first, we often think, oh, we're going to seek it. That's right. We've got to make sure we're seeking it. But it's not our kingdom. It gets us to an attitude of seeking first the kingdom of God. It reminds us, wow, we have a part to be in that kingdom. But it's not our kingdom. Whose kingdom are we seeking? It's not the kingdoms of this world that get us off focus at times. Oh, what's going on? It's like we live in a country that used to have some freedoms, and we get all upset. And, oh, wait, we're looking to the kingdom to come, what we long for. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not our righteousness, not what we think, what we feel. It can sometimes creep in. We think of seeking that kingdom of God and his. It requires an attitude of humility to seek those things. How do we develop it? When you think about humility, how do we develop it? As we look at the core aspect of this that we'll see today, as we looked at in Micah 6, verse 8, this word for humbly, it's only found two places, this verb. It's a verb meaning to be humble. It is used to describe those who are and act meekly, who are living it. This word act is not saying playing a part like you think of an actor. It's acting meekly, putting it into practice. Why humbly and meekly are often tied together? Because it is a way of life. This further definition, they are not arrogant, these individuals, or boastful. Think of the opposite of humility, pride and arrogance, and how quickly they creep in when we're not careful. Turn over to Proverbs 11. It's the other place this word in the Hebrew is used. It's used in Micah 6, verse 8. Proverbs 11, in verse 2, this verb that's used here, Proverbs 11 and verse 2, "When pride comes in, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Think of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We realize it's not our righteousness we're seeking. It's the perfect righteousness of God and this true wisdom of the humble seeking God's wisdom. This attitude that's here, if you have the King James, this word for humble here is translated lowly. This word lowly, or humble. We think of this attribute, the opposite we see of pride, arrogance, what we see of Satan and all that originated from him falling. We think of this attitude of pride and arrogance that can creep in so quickly in our life, and how we have to be on guard of, all right, where is my focus? What is humility? What is it at its core? Turn over to Proverbs 15 while we're close here. We'll see this be mentioned later in another verse. Proverbs 15, this gets mentioned several times in Proverbs. Verse 33, Proverbs 15 and verse 33. I think this is the noun version of this word, humble. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. For the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You think, do those really go hand in hand? Before honor is humility? Well, you think of this, if you think, well, it's about time I get honored for this. Well, you're missing the humility. But something to come forward. What's to come to pass? We'll see Christ mention this. And this humility, but honor, before honor, is humility. Sometimes we'll get them flipped around. Even when I was writing my notes, I wrote it out wrong until I looked at the verse. I'm like, wow, that's kind of interesting. Do I do that in my life? Before humility is honor. It's the wrong way. Before humility, well, I'm going to get honor and then I'll be humble. No, we think of humility as this way of life and the honor that comes from living this way of life. Kind of interesting to think about. We think even other places that will talk of false humility, humility that maybe can be put on, but is it true humility? This pride and arrogance at its core, Satan's mode of operation. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's so many words. It's a great word search and a study. I had to cut out a lot of verses. And it's not because I didn't want them in there, but for the sake of time, it's like trying to focus on this main core concept we're going to look at today. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 5, 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's a lot in this verse. We've gone through a whole sermon on this verse 5 through verse 11. But it is that good reminder, especially as we approach Passover, to think, you know, sometimes we read, oh, the younger people, they need to work on this. Well, we've all been there growing up. You think of the times, oh, you know, I know the answer to this, instead of, well, why don't I ask some of the older individuals who've been through that, and maybe they've got good input, something I can learn from them. We see the younger mentioned here, to be submissive to the elders, to those older than them, to learn from them, not to think, I've got all the answers. But it doesn't just apply to them, because it creeps into us very quickly. As he continues in verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It's an interesting phrase that's used here, this word clothed, to be clothed with it. Something that's not natural. It's not a part of our human nature. It's something we've got to put on. As you think of clothing, without, we don't have humility. This word that's used here, to be clothed, means to bind on so that it can't come loose. It's more than just, you know, throwing on a coat. You know, it's buttoning it up, zipping it up, making sure it's on. It's not just going to go flying off. That I want to be clothed in humility. I want to put it on. It's something we have to think about and be active about in our life. We say this word in the Greek for humility, closely tied into the one we looked at in the Hebrew. It means lowliness of mind, the esteeming of ourselves small. Not because we belittle ourselves, but we see the big picture and where we really are. As you think of that, You think of the accurate assessment of where we are, who we are, compared to God, and to understand our place, where we are. That pride and arrogance can creep in so quickly and think, oh, you know, I've got all the answers. And like, do I? What am I learning from God's word? Putting it on. I love that phrase that again is used there, to be clothed with it. And you think about putting it on, so much of like the armor of God. This reminder of being clothed with humility, it encompasses everything about us. We see as again, as it says, God resists the proud. This word for resist has the connotation to set an army in array against. God wants nothing to do with pride. He has nothing to do with pride. And you look at Satan's whole operation of pride and arrogance and why he fell. This attitude of, I don't want to go down that path at all. What God resists and what we're striving to live in our life, who we're looking to. And the other side of it, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the pastor. Not what it says. Sometimes we can put people on pedestals. We can look at, well, you know, under the president, under this person, under that. Understanding where this true humility places us. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that hand is mighty. You think of putting that trust in God. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We get to that principle of Proverbs of before honor is humility. This way of life that we're living and what God has in store. We think of especially with the fall festivals as we long for what that future holds in God's family. And that reminder that God's the one who exalts us in due time. But we're humbled under God, knowing our place, what he has called us to. So much in this as you think of this reminder, this word for humble, very closely tied into humility from verse 5. And it means to bring low, to humble yourselves again under the mighty hand of God. This humility of understanding who we're under, God in our life, who we look to, and how it does affect every relationship in our life. How we treat others of, well, I'm coming before God, and how do I treat them on behalf of God? Do I treat them with the same love and compassion and mercy that God treats me with? And sharing that and caring for others. So much in it. And James 4 is another companion verse that goes with it a lot to that reminder. But we think of this attitude. We see individuals in the scriptures. Moses is one of them. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, you can put in your notes. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. This was not written by Moses. Even most commentaries will say, well, it could have been Ezra or another prophet. Ultimately, it was God who inspired someone else. No, put this in there. What Moses was like. He wasn't perfect. We see at times where pride crept in. But we do have the perfect example of humility, as we've been looking at in the past three sermons, of what the difference is between a true Christian and those who just call themselves a nominal Christian. What the Bible shows and who the perfect example Jesus Christ is, and he living that perfect life. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of humility. How did he do it? How did he do it? Where we think of Hebrews 12, we've been to so many times in verses 1 and 2 of seeing how he ran the race perfectly. How did he do it? He's the first of the first fruits. And as we are to be first fruits, are we looking at, wow, how did he run that race perfectly? He never stumbled. We think of this example of Jesus Christ. Turn back to John chapter 7. So many verses to turn to. We'll look at three specifically. All in the Gospel of John. I know some have been going through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John before the Passover. It's, again, a great study to think of. How did he handle this situation? How did he do this? Look at how Christ was perfectly humble. And as I mentioned in the intro, he never said, "Hey, did you notice I'm humble?" No, he lived it. He showed it. You look at every aspect of how he lived his life, and where did he keep pointing? Did he point to himself? It's all about me. Look at me. John chapter 7, verse 17. I think we looked at this one a couple weeks ago. So this reminder is so many times in the world, people that will profess to be Christians, well, Christ believed this and the Father believed this, and they were at odds. They were not at odds. As we looked at last time, my doctrine is not mine at the end of verse 16, but his who sent me. They had the same doctrine. They had the same mindset, perfectly unified. And where did Christ point? Verse 17, if anyone wants to do his will, talking of the Father's, great companion verse to Matthew 7:21, those who enter the kingdom of God do the will of the Father. Here, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Here, even Jesus Christ says to prove what he said. Don't just take his word for it. Prove it in the Bible. Is it what the Bible shows? He wasn't, the Father believed the law. I'm getting rid of the law and I'm the nice one. They were in perfect unity. He shows, prove it. Show what the truth is, what God's word is, and what Jesus Christ preached. Look at that gospel message in Mark, again, of repent and believe in the gospel. So it continues in verse 18. He gets more to the heart of this concept. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Christ showing exactly how he lived, seeking the glory of the Father. And there was no unrighteousness in Jesus Christ. He kept pointing to that glory of the Father. And you think, if anyone could have said, well, I'm pretty important too, I'm the Son of God, he never focused on it. He kept pointing to the Father, pointed to the glory of the Father. A phrase that comes up over and over, especially through Christ's life, is he kept pointing to the Father. Turn over to John 13. We turn to this one often. We'll probably dig into it more as we get closer to Passover. We think about the foot washing and how important it is. Sometimes we've had times where, only one person was at home and they weren't able to do it. I was talking to a widow or two that, I really missed doing that last time and where we had the hookup, but they had no one else there to wash the feet. We think of this importance of this meaning in Christ showing perfectly. He didn't, they finish up the meal and, it's important that disciples, you guys need to know I'm a humble guy. Look at how humble I am. He never said that. What he did was showing what a true servant is like. Every time I read these verses, you think, wow, can this be said of us? Do we have this attitude? We see it. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Just look at a few verses here. John chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Focus on that verse a lot, and I think you have all authority, all power. Oh, boy, it's time for people to get in line. I never really liked this guy, and it's time to zap him, and let's show who's the important one, who has the power. All power, authority are given here. All things had been given into his hands. And that he had come from God and was going to God. He knew he was the first of the first fruits in what would take place into that evening and into the next day. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. We think of this attitude that's there. This attitude is all things were given into his hands. And I guess I skip verse 4, but it continues into verse 5. That he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took the towel and girded himself. This was the lowest servant of the household's job. And here, the Son of God, all authority was given to him. He knew that God had given all this to him. He had the decision to do what he wanted. And he got down on his knees and served. A lot in that, and as hopefully it's one we'll dig into more, if not in a sermon, on our own personal study, and thinking how important it is, this attitude. And Christ, again, showing this perfect attitude. Turn over to chapter 17. Going through this whole chapter 17, a perfect prayer as you look at Christ praying to the Father, one of the last recorded that we have in Scripture before his death. And how it begins, pick it up in verse 3, John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Christ again praying to the Father, they should know the Father, the only true God. Again, he keeps pointing to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So many times people like to pick, well, you know, the Father's the most important, or the Son, which one? They're both perfectly unified. You don't put one against the other. Oh, this one's the most important. You look, they're both so important in our life. And you think of Christ as he pointed to the Father, but he also mentions himself that they have to know Jesus Christ. They had to know what that sacrifice was. Verse 4 says, I have glorified you on the earth. Everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you look at Christ's example, it perfectly summed that up. I have glorified you on the earth. Christ glorified the Father repeatedly, kept pointing to him. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Even as Christ is saying, are we kind of pointing to his resurrection of being glorified and being that first of the first fruits? He's still, you know, it's going to bring glory to the Father because he's the one who raises me up. He keeps pointing to this glory of the Father, knowing who he was under and how he perfectly loved the Father. Verse 5 again, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ continued to point to the glory of God the Father. And even in this last prayer, as he again points to this perfect unity that they both had, and as he prays for the disciples, for us through it, a lot in chapter 17 of encouragement to know what that plan is. Over and over, we see Jesus Christ with this perfect humility. But how did he do it? He never pointed to himself. Again, there's nothing wrong with us. Oh, look at our brother, our elder brother, Jesus Christ's perfect example. We look to his perfect race. But through his whole life, he never, hey, I'm pretty important. Don't forget about me. Yeah, the Father, but hey. He kept pointing to the Father. He kept pointing, understanding who he was under. That true humility that we're to learn from. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, another place I turn to often. Usually whenever we start thinking highly of ourselves, it's good to remember that calling where we began. It's not to beat ourselves up, not to belittle ourselves, but to remember, all right, who are we under? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, we read through the rest of this chapter here, beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Very first phrase is used, for you see. This phrase, you see, in the Greek, it means to look to direct the mind upon, to really contemplate. Inside margin has consider. I like consider, but it goes beyond that. Even that was part of my title, and I kept digging into this. I'm like, well, we think of, well, you know, consider whether you want to buy this or that. You kind of get this kind of wavering in what we look at consider. It's not what the Bible shows, what this word is. Direct the mind upon. Consider to take heed. You really think about this verse and what this meaning is, for you see your calling. This phrase you see is think deeply, to think about it. Whenever we've been in the church for this long, that's awesome. It's wonderful. Keep enduring to the end. But why are we still in the church? Where does the true credit always go to? We think of this phrase, for you think deeply on this, to contemplate it, to think deeply upon your calling, brethren, that not many according to the flesh, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This is not to puff us up to think, wow, yeah, boy, I'm here and look at all these other people out there. It's to, again, consider, to think deeply upon this calling. We've gone to it many times, hopefully another memory verse, John 6:44 and verse 54, where it reminds us the Father is the one who calls. John 6:44 and verse 65, that reminder, it's the Father who calls. Even Christ, I love that section in John 6 where he's like, does this offend you? Well, are you being called? Are you looking to God? He wasn't upset. He wasn't, let me re-explain this to you so you get it. They were offended and many of his disciples left. Think of this attitude. We did not pick God. God chose us, selected, called us. And it wasn't because, wow, that's Sean Cordieu. He is really smart. Boy, he is just a top notch above. I need him in the church. No, when you get to the heart of it, you realize why we're called. It's not for our glory. It's for God's. Even as we think about this, you know, we think of people that are second, third, maybe even fourth generation Christians. Well, you know, I've always been in the church. But do you think and reflect on your grandparents or your parents who came in the church, God called them out of this world, and it's because of that calling that you are still there? And to reflect on that of, oh, you know, I've just grew up in the church, so this really doesn't, I was never really called out of the world. Yes, you were. It was an extension through family where God, for me, it was a grandma who came in the church. We think of God calling them out of the world, and as second, third, fourth generation Christians, that we can extend back and look at that calling that has come to us. We still have to answer it. We get to an older age where we think, all right, am I going to commit to God's way? Do I want to live this? Yeah, it's what I was brought up with, but is it a part of me? We think of that commitment that we ultimately have to make, but that calling that does extend to us as well. This reminder to think deeply on it. It's not something just, oh yeah, I've been in the church for this many years, but wow, look at the honor of what God has called me to. And as we were reminded in these verses, it's not because we're hot stuff. It's the opposite. And it usually does help us to be humbled. I often think of, you know, will it be easier for some of my classmates growing up in La Harpe, Illinois? You know, we had 26 in my high school class, and will they get to the kingdom and realize, wow, you could do this through Sean? Wow, I've got a chance. It won't be that they have a chance. It'll be, no, it's not you. Just as it wasn't Sean, it was God in your life and submitting to him, living by his ways. Again, as this whole section concludes, but it will build up to this core principle we're looking at today, to keep this in mind, to consider it, to again think deeply upon it. Remember that calling. It wasn't your calling that you came in and, oh yeah, I want to live God's way. It was God opening up your mind to, oh, I hadn't thought about this. So many people that come in the church for the first time in that excitement of, how have I not seen this? I didn't know I shouldn't have been keeping Christmas or Easter. And now the Bible is just plain. And it's that reminder, God's opening your eyes. And that excitement of digging into God's word, accepting it, repenting, turning from your old ways and living by God's ways. So refreshing as you think of, but it is something to think deeply about. Not to, well, yeah, I've been in the church for this many years, or it was through my parents or grandparents, but to think deeply. Where did this originate, this calling? It came from the Father. And as this reminder, what were we before? What was our parents, our grandparents before they were called? What were we even as second and third generation Christians before we were baptized? We realized we still made mistakes. We still faltered. I often think about the blessing of never having any memories of keeping a Christmas growing up. It's tremendous. It's not because of my wisdom. It's because of a grandparent answering the call of God, him calling them in to the faith, them answering it, and teaching it down through generations. Again, where does the glory go? Not to my grandma. Where does it go? It goes to God who called. That answer we have to give and to repent, but to consider that calling. And how it continues very quickly. For you consider or think deeply on your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. We're going to see five things. We've gone through this whole section. I'm going to dwell on this too much, but it's a good study. You look at each of these five things that are specifically mentioned. God, again, the Father, has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The wisest people on this planet are utter fools if they're not following God. We think of this reminder, God has chosen the foolish things. Not that we stay in that state, but we remember where we were when God called us, where we were and what we repented of. And I didn't even understand principles in the Bible. And you think of that calling to learn it. And as we second, third generation, you think, oh, well, my parents taught it to me because they extended it from the calling that they received. And that, as it passed down, still comes from the Father. And that wonderful calling in our lives. This phrase that's used for foolish things, five things that will be mentioned. This first one, foolish things, it means silly in the Greek. It's the word moros in the Greek, and it means stupid, foolish, from what the English word moron is derived. And you think, wow, I'm really hot stuff. God called the morons of the world. Not that we stay there, and you really start to think deeply of your calling and what God's done in your life. Yeah, I was so stupid back then, but now I have God's wisdom of learning from his ways. Not because I'm wise, but because God's working in my life and the glory where it ultimately goes. We see in the second part of this, verse 27, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Phrase for weak things, without strength, powerless. You really get to the heart of it and you really think deeply on who we are. You think even after a fast of 24 hours, of you feel weak, you get a headache. I am nothing. Who is where do we get our true strength? We think of where that true strength comes from. It's not our strength. God has called the weak things. We see in verse 28, and the base things of the world. This next phrase, base, means the lowborn, the base. You know, they're not the priestly line, not, well, you know, the individuals of Pharaoh, and they're high up. He called those without the names that were well known to ultimately be in the family of God. But we think of that in the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. Remember, this is just the beginning. It's not, I'm still stupid in life. Well, without God we are. We're to be growing. Keep growing in that character and realizing where we were before God was a part of our life. And this reminder, these things despised, it's another Greek word, and it means to despise, treat with scorn. Look, in this world, they don't like people that follow God's ways, that aren't pointing to God, the same way they despised Christ and wanted to kill him. Christ says, well, if you're following me, they're going to do the same to you. But what family do we want to be a part of? We see the last one of these things that keeps coming up, the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the things which are despised. God has chosen, the fifth one we see, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The emphasis isn't, wow, yeah, we're going to go out and thump heads. It's to show God's the one who did it in us. And again, to remember, to think deeply, wow, where is my place in this life? What God has done through me as we keep trying to strive in God's ways. We think of this importance as it will keep expounding here. We think of what God has called us out of, the beginning stages, to think deeply on it. But why? We see as it continues into the end of verse 28 again, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The ultimate reason for this whole section, verses 26 through 31, that we don't, anyone can glory. And that's usually when that pride creeps in. Oh, yeah. I've used this example a lot, and I think on it a lot, and I'm sorry to mention it again, but I also think, well, how should I have answered it? I mentioned helping and serving as a camp director that first year at camp, and, you know, it was a great week. Everything went smoothly. It wasn't perfect, but we saw miracles take place. The 7 years of serving as a camp director, every single year there was a miracle. God parted the area of storms and went around us as a camp. We had one time where we had floods all around us. We had staff off camp with another group, and they were coming on. It was pouring on them, and they got to our camp, and there was no rain. I planned that. I had nothing to do with it. God gave miracles to the campers that, hey, God's here. God's taking care. And as long as we keep pointing to God, and so, oh, but I was a part. I didn't do anything. We serve, we help. But as I've mentioned that first year, you know, you get those times of pride where someone will say, oh, this is just an awesome camp. You did great. And, you know, for that split second, you're like, yeah. It's like, no. The glory goes to God. It was his camp. When we start pointing to ourselves or others, we get into trouble. Pride creeps in, and it was something I caught quickly, but I still think on how quickly that enters the mind. Oh, yeah, I worked with God. I prayed to God for his help in every step of the way. God's the one who gave us the great camp. And when I start to get in there and take glory, then you get problems. We think of this attitude that no flesh should glory in his presence, to always know who called us, where we started before God worked in our life, where we would be without God in our life. So it continues this section then into verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You look at Christ's perfect example and how he ran the race perfectly. You look at these attributes, but it comes to the conclusion of it to show what was at the heart and core of every single one of these things listed. Again, we look at Christ who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So I mentioned that first camp of serving in that responsibility is, if I should have caught it quick, that first second that it enters the mind, I think, yes, God gave us an awesome camp. I help and serve just like everyone else here served. God's the one the glory goes to. To remember who we're under. Here, Jesus Christ knew perfectly who he was under, who he kept pointing to, who he kept reminding, this is our awesome Father. Why all these attributes of Christ were listed? Because he never took the glory to himself. So much can be talked of Christ in Hebrews and other places. He's our high priest, and he's the perfect example, the forerunner. He's the first fruits, over and over, things that are listed. But he never said them about himself. We see them in other places in Scripture. This reminder, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, as we get to the near the end of this sermon, I give you the title. I try to always give a title that's based on what we've been looking at. But I wanted to think about it before we gave it at the beginning. The title of this sermon is Think Deeply, Where the Glory Goes. Think Deeply, Where the Glory Goes. So I think that's really at the heart and core of what humility is. And you think of how Christ lived it perfectly. He never let it go to his head. He never, I'm important too, don't forget me. He absolutely was important, but he didn't have to tell anyone. He lived it. He kept, this is to the glory of the Father. My time will come where I'm resurrected in the first of the first fruits, but that's not important. The glory goes to the Father who did all these things. I love this whole section of verses, and sometimes we'll focus on, we're the foolish, we're the morons, but why did we start there? Because God called us. The Father called us out of this world to live by his ways, to show it's not by our might. It's his might in our life. He gets the glory in every aspect. This verse that's used here in verse 31 is a quote from Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9. It's interesting where this comes from. I always love, I did a study years ago of everywhere the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. It's just astounding how many times it comes up. Jeremiah chapter 9. To anyone who thinks, the Old Testament, that's just old stuff. No, it's not. They go perfectly together. It's a complete word of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, where this verse comes from, and usually then when you're digging back into the old, there's a lot here, a lot of meat to keep chewing on and keep learning from and keep digging into. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom. Three primary areas are going to be talked about. And usually when you think about it, this is where pride starts to creep in. And we look in our lives, it can be in other areas, but it does kind of sum these up, where we start thinking we're wise in our own eyes. Think, let's shorten how much time we dig into the Bible. Let's not worry about Bibles. I'm fine. I'll run out the door and do my day. I don't need to pray every single day. We get wise in our own eyes of, You look at some of the Protestant churches of today. Sermons are 20 to 30 minutes long. Well, we don't want to dig into God's word too much. I want to get out and do my own thing. Why do we want to shorten it? Why do we not want to dig in to God's word? And sometimes, you know, we go a little longer. Last 2 weeks ago, when I went almost an hour and 30, I'm like, it wasn't on my stories. It was, here's another verse, but I need to work on that. But we think of, should excite us. Here's more scriptures to dig into, to learn from. Put it in practice. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. There's nothing in our wisdom to be glorying about. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Each of these, when you think about God, what does our might have anything to do compared to God's? Let not, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Think of these three areas. It sums up quite a bit. You look at each of these, the wise, the mighty, and the rich. People that can be rich, nothing wrong with being rich. But what are the riches for? Are they just for you, or are they to extend, to help others, to look out for others, to know where the riches came from? You look at your might, is it to, you know, we think of maybe even the younger adults to help out. We had over in Elkhart, you know, we have an area where we got a sweep or a scoop off for the snow and the ice builds up. And I made the announcement, I'm like, well, if anyone would like to volunteer, be happy to, but no one with heart conditions, no one with bad backs. And I'm like, well, that kind of limits us. And so we had a young adult who spoke up, oh, I'm happy to do that. It's like, perfect. His might could be used where others, maybe bad backs, it's difficult at their age. We think of this reminder, the wise, the mighty, the rich. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about your might. It's not about your riches. Where does it come from? Is this next verse continues, verse 24. But let him who glories, nothing wrong with glorying, but where does the glory go? Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We think of what was mentioned in 1 Corinthians, he who glories, glory in the Lord. We may have, you know, stronger muscles as younger individuals. Well, thanks God for giving me the muscles to be able to do things. And then we get older and we kind of miss those muscles and abilities to do things. And the back hurts and things take place. And I wish I would have done more things and taken care of that might. We think of those wisdom, the wisdom that doesn't come from us and what we think, the wisdom that ultimately comes from God's word. And even the riches we can get, I've worked so hard, I've done this and I've done, but where does that ability to work and put those things in God's blessings come in? God blessed us to help us to have the riches, to have the wealth that we have. We look at a nation that we live in who has taken the wealth for granted, has no idea what the blessings God has given. Do we take that for granted of, I made some good money, but it's not that big a deal. It's mine. It's what I've done, instead of giving the glory to God. A lot in these two verses, and even as it continues into verse 25, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all those who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. This uncircumcised in the heart comes back to humility. This idea of being circumcised to the heart, of knowing who we're under, knowing what true humility is, and at the core of where the glory goes. Israel had lost touch with why they were in the land they were in. It wasn't because of their might. It was because God gave it to them from a promise that came from Abraham. It wasn't by any of their might. It was God's blessing in their life that he brought them out of Egypt. He was there with them every step of the way in this forgetting of where that glory should go. How sad it is. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. This one goes hand in hand with Jeremiah. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 4. Similar to one of the verses we read in Proverbs, and how much humility and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Going through, this is a great study. If you've never gone through everywhere, fear of the Lord, fear of God appears. It's a great study. It occurs so many times. And I'm always, there's still a few places I'm still finding that I went through it years ago and I have it colored a certain way so it jumps out on the page where there'll be a time where I'll see three or four in one section of scripture. It's like, wow. This fear of the Lord is this awe and respect of who God is. To know, again, it goes back to thinking about your calling. He's the one who called you out of this world. The Father wants you to succeed, wants you to be in his family. He's never going to give up on you. He's always there for you. You can turn away, as we'll get into more of that with Passover preparation and thinking of, you know, it's a positive Passover preparation. It's not a beating ourselves up and, oh, I'm worthless. I'm all right. None of us deserve to be at the Passover. We're called to be there. We're realizing it's that calling that gives us that opportunity. That recommitment of that commitment we made at baptism that reminds us that we can do it with God's help. That God has called us out of this world, not to be like the world, but to be following God, to be living by his ways, not to be wise in our own eyes, but to be living by God's truth. So much that's in that fear of the Lord and how humility goes with it, hand in hand, to be humble, to realize when we make mistakes, we sin, we falter, God's not there to beat us down, but we go to God and forgive me. I did this and it may be the umpteenth time we've done it. Help me to overcome in this area. Help me to draw closer to you. This awe and respect of God and who he is, where the true glory goes to. Verse 4 again, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Where this humility of understanding, where true riches come from. We may not have overwhelming riches in the physical sense. Kind of think of Wish I Were a Rich Man, the song. You think, well, why wish I had? But do we? You think of how rich we are with God's calling. To be called to be in his family. What we long for. We are the most rich people on the planet. With truth and understanding what he's called us to. And yeah, we have blessings. We have the blessings God's give us of riches. But we think of what that calling is. These riches and honor, what that true honor ultimately comes to, that seventh trump. The change in a twinkling of an eye. That honor of being in God's family. And ultimately that life, spirit life, what we long for. We think of these reminders that Jeremiah had very similar aspects of the wise, the mighty, the rich. To be careful not to glory in your own might, your own wisdom, your own riches, because they're not ours. If we truly understand and remember God's calling in our life, what has God done for us? Wow! It's humbling to think about. In those times where pride and arrogance is, we got to get it knocked down quick. Oh, I'm sorry, God, I didn't mean to think highly of myself. You're the reason this has gone so well. I think of this often, and there's a friend I had, well, more of an acquaintance in high school, and we were getting ready for a class reunion, and I was in charge of trying to get all the class together, and we hadn't seen him for quite a while, and I think he moved in our senior year just for the last maybe 6 or 7 months, and I was reaching out. I finally got a hold of him. I found his grandma and got a hold and called him. He made a comment that I still think of to this day, not to think about myself, but he said, "Oh, Sean, you were always nice to me. It was my first time being at that school, and it was my senior year. All my friends were out there." And I thought about it later. I'm like, it wasn't my glory. It's because I was trying to live God's ways. It's how a godly person should treat someone. And it made me, wow, thanks, God. Thanks for helping me. I didn't even notice it. Because hopefully it was something I was living. I wasn't perfect. I'm sure I treated others incorrectly, but hopefully I repented. But you think of how we come across when someone sees that way of life, that we're living God's way. And ultimately that glory goes to God. Wow, well, that's because God's ways were being lived. How important that glory, where it goes to. And it doesn't puff us up to think, oh, wow, yeah, I was a guy, nice guy. Why? If I was nice, was it because I was trying to live by God's way? We think of that importance of where glory goes to. That importance of circumcision of the heart. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 26. We read Jeremiah, this, they were uncircumcised of heart. And where this principle comes from, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, we see the blessing and cursing chapter. And in this section, Leviticus 26, begin in verse 40. These curses that are mentioned from not following, but again, there's repentance if we will follow. Leviticus 26, verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. This reminder, even through the curses of what they were doing against God's law, that God reminds them if they'll just repent, if they'll just be humbled and realize, I was going against God's ways. Help me to turn back to God's ways. And this circumcision of the heart that's mentioned here, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt. Of that true attitude of repentance and why it does take true humility to come before God and say, I sinned, please forgive me. Help me to turn from this way. Help me to draw close to you. Help me not to break your laws ever again. Because God's laws are truth. They're holy, righteous, and good. They show what true righteousness are. And that reminder in our life to live by it. This section that again keeps pointing back to repentance, to being humbled. We think of so much of our life, of God calling and that reminder of turning. We have to repent. We have to do our part. But even the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In Romans, it talks about the goodness of God. Here's the way. We have to choose it. But God's, please repent. You can do it. As we've went through just several months ago, I guess now in Deuteronomy, that awesome section where it's like, choose life, don't choose death. God sets before us life and death. Choose life. Go down that path. The blessings are there, and that reminder of God's ways are perfect. We think of that glory and where the true glory goes to. Where do we put God in our life? Right? Thinking about, you know, what leads up to especially getting ready for Passover, but hopefully it's a part of our life all year round. But as you think of how long ago it feels, the last great day, the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day were, where's our focus been? Has it gotten off track? Do we still look to God and understand, you get the glory? Do we understand where we fit in God's plan? Turn finally over to 1 Peter chapter 3. So many other verses that talk of humility and humbleness. 1 Peter. We often focus on the last part of this verse, but with all that we've covered today, it really kind of sums up this beginning part of this verse. So we think of suffering and doing good, not being afraid to stand up for God's way. That's mentioned in verse 13 and 14. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we see through this section, not always going to be welcome, but if they're coming to ask, it's not this aspect, even in the world of nominal Christianity, oh, you're going to go witness to the world, and you're going to go shove it down their throat. It's not what God's word shows. We're to be lights. People have to go to that city with the light on the hill. They want to, why is this so clear up here? Why is it so bright? Well, it's my brightness. I'm this awesome individual. Doesn't work. It's God's light. We're just trying to live by it. And we're not perfect. We make mistakes of, But this attitude that begins with being ready to give an answer, a defense for that hope that lies within, has to begin with sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To know where the true glory goes to. Another one you can put in your notes, 2 Timothy 2 verse 25. Talks of even as a pastor of Timothy, of being able to correct in humility. That someone, maybe from past, I've had individuals from college that have, why do you do this or why do you do that? Well, you idiot, that's a great humble approach. But we can all, do I really have to answer this? Are we prepared to give an answer? No, we're getting closer to Easter time of this world. Can we give an answer? Why? And it's not, if someone really comes up, why don't you keep Easter? You know, do you have a reply of, here's a simple statement. Here's a simple reply. You know, usually one of my favorites is, it's not in the Bible. Have you thought about that? There's one place that it is actually in, but every commentary says it's a mistranslation. It should be Passover. Easter is not found in the scripture. Christ never kept Easter. And as you give that, gold nugget of a reply, it's not because of your wisdom. It's because of God calling us in our life of, And you can help encourage them. I used to think that too. And the more I dug into the Bible, I hadn't thought about it. But it's not in the scripture. But Christ kept the New Testament Passover, showed these new symbols to what a true Christian is to be and what we're to do. And it has nothing to do with Easter. Simple replies of understanding we're answering for God from His word, doing it with humility, as it says here, with meekness and fear, understanding we're answering for God. How do we represent the family name of God? Help me to have the perfect reply. For me, usually I'm always thinking of a great reply afterwards. It's like, why did I think of that? And usually I'm, sorry, God, I wasn't prepared for that. Help me to be ready next time. Sometimes we can get caught off guard. But they're good opportunities of, God, help me to be ready to give an answer. to know what your word shows and to me be pointing to you, to be giving the glory to you in your word and not be pointing to ourselves. So much of that importance of what this word and what this concept and attitude of humility truly is. You get to that heart and core of it, it's giving God the glory. So we look at Jesus Christ and what that perfect example was. So we get closer to Passover. Passover begins the reminder of God's perfect plan for us and all of mankind. God ultimately wants all to be in his family. We think of that precious opportunity to be called now. As we get closer to Passover and being ready for Passover, as we'll look at in the coming weeks, and to think of how is that humility in our life? How are we in recognizing that calling, remembering and thinking deeply about it? God's perfect plan originated before the foundation of the earth, before time began. And to think of our part in it, that God wants us all to be in his family. We look at the perfect forerunner, the perfect example who ran the race perfectly, Jesus Christ, and how he lived a perfect, humble life as he glorified the Father throughout his life. Where is our focus? Is it on God? So many times when I get in trouble, I get off track. It's like, oh, my focus got taken off. I should have been focusing more on God. And that importance to remember where that focus should be. As we approach the Passover, we must realize how essential the godly quality of humility is. It is not natural. It comes from God, something we have to keep working on, keep drawing close to him. I often mention it's a great idea to fast before the Passover and to really reflect of drawing close to God and thinking of what do I need to work on? So much of that positive Passover preparation, that it should be a positive. Because yes, we have faults, we have mistakes, but God forgives them. We draw close to him, we repent, we turn to him. We're not still living in sin, we're trying to change and become more like him. And it should be a positive Passover experience. Oh, I see these shortcomings and I've got to work on them, but God's working with me. He's helping me every step of the way. He's called me out of this world. And to think about that perfect calling. We think of what Passover preparation and how it does begin in this attitude that must be at the heart. Think deeply where the glory goes.